Now, I was thinking about what we're going to talk about today, and it really does go along with how we are about to enter into this Christmas season celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And when the angels were given giving the wise men information about the Savior being born, in Luke 2:12, it says, "This will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, living in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel with a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." The presence of Christ elicits worship. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning from the book of Galatians. If you'll turn there, Galatians chapter 3. The presence of Christ, it elicits worship. We get these pictures of worship throughout the Bible. One of my favorites is in Revelation 4. There's this, a picture of the throne room, the picture of heaven, and a scene of what it's like in heaven, what we'll be doing in heaven. And it says there were four living creatures having six wings. They're full of eyes around and within. And these creatures do not rest day and night. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, what strikes me about that scene is that these angels, I believe, have the opportunity to do other things. But the vision of God, the presence of God, caused them to hang around God. It caused them to just want to be in His presence continually, and it elicited a response to all they could say in the presence of God was, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it says they didn't rest day or night. This is a picture of worship. And this is the response. This is the attitude of those who come into the presence of the Lord. A.W. Tozer said, "Without worship, we go about miserable." I think that's a great statement, because worship is what we have been created and designed to do. And as we worship, we are at the highest point of our existence, the reason that we have been made. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 21 says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Speaking about how we are delivered from our sin to do something. So our deliverance from sin then is a deliverance from what we couldn't do, so that we are now given the opportunity to do something. And that is worship. That's what our freedom and our liberty has gained us, that we now have the opportunity to worship. So if you look at Galatians 3:13, it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, I want you to think about and understand here as we move forward, speaking about worship, is this thought that our liberty or our redemption, it then now gives us the opportunity to do something. And so we have to ask ourselves then, how are we using our freedom or our redemption? How are we using the opportunities that have been given to us by God? And that then helps us to understand the importance now that we have been liberated or free to do the greatest thing that a human being, a man, can do, and that's to worship God. Let's take a look at the text, Galatians 3. We'll start in verse 1. We're going to get a running start into our text this morning. The Apostle Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So that brings us up to our scripture here this morning in verse 7 through 9. We'll start in verse 7. He says, "Now therefore know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." The first point I'd like to make here this morning is that worship is our purpose. We are saved to be worshipers and to reestablish the intimacy that had been given to us from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says God created man in his own image, and that God breathed his own breath in the nostrils of man, giving man life. And that was the very life of God that he breathed into man. And then he set man apart in the Garden of Eden. And this man and woman who were created in God's image with God's very own breath, which was the life of the man, he created an environment for the man to enjoy intimacy and fellowship and relationship with. So we have to see that picture as the picture of God's intention or God's design for man, the Garden of Eden. Now, the fall of man, where sin entered in, what it did is it severed the relationship, the intimacy, the communion, and the opportunity for man to worship God. It ruined all that. So the cross was then the redemption, or the buying back of that opportunity. The buying back of the opportunity, not for men and women to follow religious rules, but that the buying back was the buying back of the relationship, intimacy, and fellowship, which all wrapped up means worship. Now, if you notice here in verse 7, it says, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." What Paul is pointing out here then is that going all the way back to the Old Testament, before there was religion, before there were the Ten Commandments, before there were all these religious rules and regulations, all the way back before that, Abraham, who is known as the father of Judaism, the father of the tribes of Israel, the father of the one in whom the Ten Commandments and all the religious ceremonies came from, that one, even before all those things, he was righteous before God, not based on any of those things. But what preceded all of the rules and religious traditions was faith. Abraham, we are told, believed God, and his belief in God then was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what happened was God gave Abraham a promise. God said, in you all the nations of the world would be blessed. Abraham didn't have any kids, but he had a promise. And that showed us that God had a plan for Abraham. And that in God's plan was God's promise. And in God's plan and promise would be that God himself would be glorified through what he would do through Abraham. So what was Abraham's role in all that? His role was to say what? Okay. That was his role. To say, God, you have a plan for me. Great. And you've given me a promise. Okay. And that mere statement where Abraham said, okay, that was a sign of acknowledgement of his belief in what God said, his plan and his purpose. And that in and of itself was the basis of salvation that we see threading through the whole Bible. It was that he believed in God and God took his belief and he put it in his account as righteousness. Now, based on that in verse 7 here, we find out that that was the very purpose of man from the very beginning. And somehow through the generations as time has gone on, that simple relationship with Jesus Christ has become so much more than it was designed to be with the addition of rules and regulations and religious traditions and ceremonies that man has put on that relationship. Not that they don't exist in the Bible, they came later, and the purpose, all of the religious ceremonies and traditions and the Ten Commandments, they were, all those things were meant to help us to understand God more and to understand the relationship with God more and what was necessary for us to be in a relationship with God. But they were never meant to be the thing. They were meant to be things that point us to the great thing, and that's the gospel of faith that saves us. Now he points to that. And then he says, now the way it was always established from the very beginning, you take it from the creation of man and the insertion of man into the Garden of Eden and man walking with God in the cool of the day, it was always about communion, fellowship, intimacy, and relationship. It was always about that. It was never about rules and regulations and religious traditions. So he says in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of what? Only those who are of faith. What's faith? Well, to just put it really simply, it's just saying, okay, God. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So now, of course, this is with the backdrop of Judaism, who put so much emphasis on their genetics, their lineage, as being born Jewish. And they saw their very birth as Hebrews as that in and of itself granting them salvation. What is being pointed out here is it has nothing to do with physical birth, and it has everything to do with spiritual birth, which comes only through faith. So what we find is that the Christians were not called to be robots that are programmed to obey rules. We are called to be worshipers who are continually caught up in the glory of God. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? Now, what we find here is that God's purpose then is that we are worshipers. And it was like that from the very beginning. That our summation of our Christianity should be summed up as people who worship the one true God. Now, what that means is, as we understand that that's our purpose, it means that we understand as the children of Israel, as a nation, they were set apart. That word means consecrated. It means that they were set apart. Doesn't mean they are isolated. It means they were set apart. That God had chosen that nation to be set apart, and that means to be different, to be a nation that would worship God so that all the other nations would see how God worked in their midst, and that they also would come to know God through that nation. But see, fast forward that to us, and that is us now. That God has called us to be His people, to be a royal priesthood, to be His sons and daughters, to be a peculiar people, that God has set His love upon us so that we would be a people that in our lives we would worship God. And that relationship with us and God and how we relate to God and how He relates to us would be something that would say to the world that there's something different about this person. That this person lives for something different. That this person knows something that I don't know. That this person enjoys something I don't enjoy. And worship is the key to that. But you see, to understand that God's purpose is for us to be worshipers and not rule followers, to be in the Spirit and not in the flesh, to be in relationship with Him and not worship Him by external rules and regulations, now that begins to show us that there's a necessity for something supernatural to take place. Because we can't do that on our own. And that's where the work of the cross and redemption comes in. So now, as we understand we're a people who have been set apart, then we find out as we come into worship, worship also sets us right. When we come to worship and live a lifestyle of worship, what that does is it sets everything else right. It makes everything be put back into perspective. Now you may be saying, well, should I have Mikey come over to my house every day and have him lead me in worship every morning? And should I bring the group over? What do I do? Well, you have to understand worship. The word worship in the New Testament, means simply to kiss. Worship is not just music. Worship is not just something we do. Worship is who we are. Worship, then, is everything that we do in every situation as believers. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But as we understand worship, it is simply intimacy with God in every situation and circumstance, as it means to turn and kiss, to be intimate with God. We find out then, as we have a worshipful understanding about our whole life, and we understand that worship or intimacy with God is the priority, it sets everything else in life in order. It's amazing how that happens. Now, some of us, you know, sometimes I think about Wednesday night, we come in and we're all disheveled and just barely made it to church and barely made it through our days. And we come in and we begin to worship the Lord. And isn't it amazing how everything just seems to fall into order? Everything seems to be set right in those times where we come in and worship the Lord. And it's not so much about, you know, the song that we sing or the music style or any of those things. But what happens is we're making a sacrifice to bless our Lord. And as we do that, everything else seems to take care of itself. Because what happens is everything at that point is set right. A lot of times we come in here, maybe this morning, Wednesday night, or whatever it is, and we come in and things are all set wrong because maybe of our priorities or maybe because of things that we're worried about or discouraged about or afraid of. And we come to worship and to bless God and we realize we've been far from God. And that's why all the problems have been occurring in our life. And then the result of those problems and the lack of worship in those problems creates a situation where we feel the weight of the world. We forget that it is God who handles the weight of the world. We're just along for the ride. Worship does that. It sets things right. It also, it sets us strong. Worship is the bodybuilding of our souls. Worship is where we come to get spiritually strong. And our worship, as we have intimacy and fellowship and koinonia with God, as we understand like the angels in Revelation 4, we understand God's bigness. We understand His sovereignty, how He's over everything, how He's in control of every situation. And as we start to worship that God in that situation, we become strong. And the Bible says that we are to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And that's what worship does. Worship brings us to a place where now we're strong in the Lord because of our positioning with the Lord. It helps us to understand priorities, who's in control, and that everything is going to work out according to the one who's in control of everything. So worship being a priority is something that you and I then can think about as the goal of our everyday existence in every situation and circumstance, that we would be worshipful or intimate with God in all of those circumstances. So to see ourselves as believers in that way, it changes the whole dynamic. You see, it's a whole nother thing to be a group of people who just kind of plug into the machinery of God. You know what I mean? It's possible to plug in to a church which has the machinery going. You know, you can plug in and become a member and attend on Sunday and get involved in a couple programs, and you can do all that and still never have intimacy with God. But then you're plugged into the machinery, which is a lot easier than having intimacy with God. But see, our church model doesn't work like that. Our church really can't survive unless people are growing in their relationship with God and in intimacy. Because we don't pressure people to serve. We don't pressure people to give. We don't pressure people to evangelize. But what we do is we encourage, through the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, people to come into a deep, intimate relationship with God. And as that is happening, everything else takes care of itself. All those other things are byproducts of a relationship with God. And so we don't put human external pressure on people to do those things, because it's a lot easier, again, to plug into the mechanics of the machinery of a church, and it's more difficult to have that intimacy. But that was always the way it was set up. Now, the second point you'll notice in verse 8 is that worship then is a blessing. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles," that's non-Jews, "by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying," and this is a key little verse here you might want to circle or underline, it says, "In you, Abraham, in you, all the nations shall be blessed." This was the gospel being preached in the very beginning, that in Abraham, meaning from Abraham's lineage, from his descendants, all the nations will be blessed. He, of course, was speaking about the Savior who would eventually come from Abraham. But the promise was given to Abraham. God's plan was in place. And Abraham was blessed by saying, okay. He didn't have anything to do with the plan and the working it out. It was just God, and it was him saying, okay. But what we find here is that the nations, this is prophecy, this is a foretelling of what would happen, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham. Now, the blessing, of course, would be that Jesus would forgive men of sins based on his work of sacrifice on the cross, and this would allow relationship with God right back to the beginning. That the cross would establish the garden experience, the relational aspect. So as the cross then allowed the garden experience to occur once again, we find that woven into our salvation is the blessing of worship. That was cut off by sin in the Garden of Eden, which left men and women in an incomplete state. Without worship, as Tozer pointed out, we are incomplete. Tozer said, without worship, we go about miserable. So men and women who aren't constantly in a continual state of worship to God then have a tendency, one, to worship other things, which means basically to put an abnormal focus or abnormal amount of attention on something that's not of God. or it causes us to operate more in the flesh than in the spirit, which also contributes to our misery. So the blessing of the work of the cross was the reestablishment of the relationship and the reestablishment of the opportunity to worship God freely with no blocks, with no hindrances, to boldly, as the book of Hebrews 4 says, boldly come into His throne of grace in time of need. This is the blessing that's happened when you and I were redeemed. We are redeemed now to worship God. So this blessing that was gained for us at the cross, this is called redemption, what it did was it gave us access. So the blessing was now the full access to God, all His glory, all His goodness. The picture of Revelation 4 that we saw, a picture also seen in Isaiah 6 and other places in the Bible, that what has always been sort of off limits, the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, always seemed to be a little off, something that we couldn't fully enjoy and appreciate, that had all been taken care of. So what now happens is we are left with full access to God. Now think about that for a second. Full access to God means that Jesus said, my arms are wide open. My throne of grace has an open door policy. That at any time, anywhere, you can come and enjoy the fellowship and the relationship and the communion in a worshipful way, which is the highest existence for a human being, that we worship God. That's why God created us. So it gives us this great access to the throne of grace. Now, of course, we have to ask ourselves then, how is my accessing of the throne of grace? Am I one who continually takes advantage of this opportunity? Am I one who relishes the opportunity to gain access to the throne of God and sees every circumstance and situation of life not as an opportunity to get what we want, but an opportunity to worship God and bring us into a state that is so much higher than getting what we want, so much higher than our own self, that we literally get caught up in the glory of the Lord, which then goes into my next point. It gets everything else right in our life. See, so often we're trying to get things right in our lives by dealing with the circumstances, fixing this problem, working on this area of our life, and looking at this thing. And really the problem is we're not accessing the throne of grace. And the Bible says that we can boldly do that, and especially in our time of need. So maybe our problem is we're so busy about so many other things, and we're juggling all these different areas of our life, hoping nothing falls on the ground. And in reality, the answer is that we are to gain access to the throne of God. And as we worship God, then we see that everything else just gets right in our life. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, basically everything else will take care of itself. But do you see how we can get that backwards sometimes? So worship is a blessing because it gives us that access, and that access gives alignment, and it gives perspective to everything else in life. And may I just say that nothing else will make sense in life until we are in a continual state of worship, which gives us the right perspective about everything. So the encouragement here is to take this opportunity and not go about our life from this point on to try to fix everything and make everything the way we think it should be. The answer is to go to the throne of grace in time of need, to make the worship of God a continual priority in our life, and then watch God take care of all those other things. So the last point is found in verse 9. It says, and he finishes this off, he says, So then those who are of faith are blessed with what? You might want to circle that. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now the last point we find here is that then worship is in fact, it's not a thing we do, it's who we are. Worship is a lifestyle. Don't make the mistake that we're going to go worship. We're going to do worship. We are worship. We are worshipers. That's what God has called us to be. Not rule followers. He's called us to be worshipers. To reestablish the garden experience. And then he's set us in this world with challenges all around us. And in every single challenge, we have a continual opportunity, no matter what's happening, to be worshiping God. Now, living a worshipful lifestyle, one, it means that we live to put God first. So important that we have an attitude that's absent of manipulation of circumstances or struggling or striving to have our way. But we have a worshipful attitude that can say, Lord, your will be done. And that we would rejoice not in that we get the things that we want, we would rejoice that God's will is being done. You see, there's no fear in that, is there? There's no fear in you and I in every circumstance and situation of life worshiping God and letting God take care of the results, knowing that God's will is perfect. So it gives us this reckless, bold freedom to use our liberty and to use our Christianity simply to worship God and not to try to manipulate outcomes. Now that takes a reckless faith, doesn't it? To say, Lord, my goal and what I live for is to worship you. And I'm putting that as the supreme priority to put you first in every situation, to magnify you and glorify you, and that I would always divert to your will being done and not my own will. Now that's maturity, isn't it? That's when we begin to grow and experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we can fully relinquish control and make God's thing the priority in our life. Now, living a worship lifestyle not only means living to put God first, it then also means living to give God glory. That we would be conscious of now, thinking as we go from here and we go into our lives, that what we would be thinking about would be, Lord, you get the glory here. Lord, you be glorified. And that may mean that it might cost us something. It might mean that there might be some pain involves. But when we come to a place and we're liberated from ourselves and what we're concerned about is communion with God and worshiping Him, then we know then that in every situation we put Him first, and by putting Him first is we desire His glory in every situation. Do you realize and understand how many problems in our life that will take care of? How much emotional energy and effort that we can spend trying to get our thing to do things or to get things to work out our way. But if we just say, Lord, I want you to be gloried in this situation. You get the glory. And that might mean that I have to bite my tongue in certain situations. That might mean that I might have to applaud the guy who gets the promotion over me. Because it's not about the promotion, it's about God getting the glory. That means I might even have to pray for the person that talks bad about me. For the neighbor that despises me. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about worship. And it's about God getting the glory. And the last thing then, and we touched on this, and I just want to close. Worship as a lifestyle means living in intimacy with God. That's what it means. And the most amazing, wonderful thing is that the whole work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His sacrifice, all of that was because He wanted us back in an intimate relationship with Himself. Imagine what God desired to do by sending His Son, how much He longed for us, how much He desired us to just be with Him in a relationship. That everything would be brought back to where it was supposed to be in the garden. That God would walk in the cool of the day without any interference from anything else. And that everything would be set up to promote that intimacy and that relationship. That's why God made us free. That's why He bought us back or redeemed us. It's because He wants us. Little us. That's what He wants. As we close this morning, I hope and I pray that our lives would be lives that would be given to worship the one true God. That we would live in devotion to Him and in intimacy with Him. And we would see that as the great privilege, blessing, priority, and honor that He has given to mankind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so grateful for Your word, and I'm so grateful that You've made it so simple for us, and I'm grateful that it's not about what we do, it's about what You have done. Lord, You've been so gracious to us, abounding in mercy, full of grace and truth. And Lord, I just want to ask that our congregation, our fellowship, would be a body that would be worshipful. That it would be about who we are and not about what we do. That we would be caught up in Your glory continually, Lord. Help us, Lord, to identify and recognize those things in life which are an assault to our worship. Those things that get us into the flesh, those things that pull us out of intimacy, those things that are a challenge to our pride. Lord, let us be jealous for our relationship with you. Let us keep ourselves in your love. And let us move forward here, Lord, with a deep, deep, deep sense of your presence. And Heavenly Father, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who is still lost or separated or dead in their sins. I want to pray for anybody here who's never received your forgiveness. For you say, Lord, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I thank you that while we were still sinners, you died for us, Lord. And that if we would simply believe in you, that you would save us and wash away our sins. If there's anybody here this morning who would say, Lord, I want to receive forgiveness. I want to turn from my sins. I'm a sinner. I want to receive your forgiveness and I want to be in heaven with you forever. If that's you, you can just raise up your hand and I'd like to pray for you here this morning. If you want to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And if you're here and you're ready to say, Lord, I'm ready to make it about you. I'm ready to make it about worship, about blessing you with what you've given me, about intimacy and fellowship. And if you've somehow just lost track of that, made it about something else, you'd like today to say, you know, Lord, bring me back to my first love. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Jesus is saying, come back home. I've got some good stuff for you. Anybody else like prayer? Heavenly Father, I commit those who ask for prayer into your hands. And I pray that you'd bless them with your presence, fill them with your joy, and help them to move forward, Lord, in their walks with you. We thank you for this morning. Your grace is sufficient, Lord, and we look forward to continually worshiping you as we go forth from here, being caught up in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, guys, and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. And a quick reminder, this Wednesday night we're having communion. So if you haven't had communion in a while and you'd like to have some sweet intimacy with the Lord, it's a good opportunity to start getting on back on track with communion. So God bless you guys. Have a great week. And we'll see you Wednesday. Thank you.